All right. We're glad to see everybody's here. We have a few not feeling well, and they've let us know, so they're not going to be here tonight, and so we're going to miss them. But hopefully they're watching at home, so they're not missing out on this. And of course, we might have others watching that are not members of our congregation. And if we say anything that you want to know more about, just send us a comment on Facebook. You can send us a message. You can send us an email. And so there's many ways you can communicate with us. And if you're 1,000 miles away, we can help you find a congregation if you are interested. And so just let us know. And so, the lesson we're going to talk about tonight is stealing from God. And a lot of times when you start hearing something like this, we're going to go to Malachi 3:8, where it says, "Will a man rob God?" And probably 9 times out of 10 that you've ever heard this phrase, you know you're about to get a sermon on giving more money into the contribution. Most likely. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. There's other ways we're going to be talking about that. And so the passage, "Will a man rob God?" says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee?" And he responds, "In tithing and offerings." And so you might think that if God owns everything, how is that even possible to take anything away from him? He owns it all. I mean, he created this world. He's kind of the owner of this world. And it's his choice what to do with this world. And so, well, how can we take anything from God? He's already got everything. Well, we need to pay attention to the many ways we can rob God. And so, let's look at this. See, as we read the text in the book of Malachi, we see that the robbing has to do with their failure to tithe and make good offerings to the Lord. It's what they weren't doing. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. So God says, "You are stealing from me. You are taking what is rightfully mine, and I don't like it." And so the Israelites of yesterday were guilty of robbing from God. And they did so in many ways. In fact, God says in verse 9 that the whole nation was guilty. He says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Every one of you are taking from me what is rightfully mine." And so, to take something without permission is what we call robbery.
Amen.
We call it theft or stealing. And so, it doesn't matter if we use, "Will a man rob God? Will a man be a thief from God? Or will a man steal from God?" We're still talking about the same things. And so, failing to provide what was promised is also a form of stealing. And that's something that we don't think about. The only people we think of, bank robbers, they steal from the bank, and they're bad people. But what happens if you steal from your boss at work? What if you start taking things home from work? What if you don't really do your work and expect to get paid for the whole time you were there? I mean, all of this is a form of stealing. And people just don't like to look at it that way. See, there are several factors we need to consider as we study this. First of all, God owns everything, like we said at the beginning. And he does own everything. And if you want to get your Bibles out and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 20, we're going to read that. And we remember the great prayer of David. You know, as we go through the pages of Scripture, there's a lot of great prayers in there. A lot of prayers so impactful, so powerful, just the way they are worded. And it's something that, these all serve as models for us. We're supposed to learn from these things. And the prayer of David, as he's turning his kingdom over to Solomon, and he provided an offering for the temple that was to be built there in Jerusalem. And David prayed that God had blessed him and that he was honored to make an offering, even though God owned everything. So let's look at that prayer and pay attention to these words and see what he says. Then we'll look at verse 20 and see how the people respond. All right, beginning in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Now notice, this is a public prayer. It is one spoken where everybody hears what he is saying. And so, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." Does that not sound like Jesus' prayer in the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, "Thine is the glory." Yeah, okay. "Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. And both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." Amen. See, this is what we read there in Daniel. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, hey, God's the one who puts people in power. God takes people away from power. And so he has that ability. And so, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this?" I mean, that's a question he's asking. "For all things come from thee. Everything comes from you, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen thy people who are present here make their offerings willingly to thee. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers preserved this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people and direct the heart to thee. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." And so that was his prayer. I mean, outstanding prayer, beautiful prayer, very powerful prayer. And of course, we know Solomon, he started off pretty good. He built the temple, but Solomon got a little wayward later on in life. And we know that. But what does he say? "Teach my son, the king Solomon, to keep a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes," which are all the same thing, all the will of God, "and to do them all." Not just some of them, but do them all. Just like Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so, and he was to build the temple. Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. The next time they're going to do this is probably about 300 years later. I mean, that's basically in the reign of Josiah. Josiah consecrated the people and got them straight. Hezekiah tried to do a few things. There were a few good kings, but really, he never really turned the hearts of the people back to where they should be. In fact, you look at their history, you wonder if they ever really did turn their hearts back to God as they did on this day. But anyway, they paid the price for it. We know that's the case. All right. See, while God does own everything in creation, we must realize that God has allowed us the use of these things, so it is our responsibility to handle them wisely and use them in a way that glorifies God and share them with others as the need arises. And so you can't read in that statement, it's okay to be selfish. There is no need in there. It's okay to be greedy. No, it's not. God speaks against that, and he tells us we cannot do that. And so you get the idea that we should not be selfish with something that really is not even ours? I mean, think about that. Well, okay, well, we can go look up our bank account. We can see how much money we have in there. We sit down and balance that out and figure out what bills we have to pay. And if there's a little bit over, whoopee, we got something. And we can be happy. And what do we do with it? Well, we can be selfish and spend it on ourselves, or we can look around and we can bless somebody else. Help them out some way. I mean, we know we always have them around. And so we just got to find a way. What are we going to do with what God has given us? And so we need to get to that point where, yeah, we want to live comfortably. We want to retire from the business world and live our life comfortably. But you know what? When we're laid down in that grave, it's not going to matter how much is in our bank account. It's really not. And really, probably the greatest people, basically, when that time came, they had nothing. They had nothing in their bank account, nothing to give to the heirs or anything. Why? Because some of the people I've known that were like that, they blessed others, they helped others, and they supported others. And so that's what it's about. So as we consider our passage, let us look at other ways to rob God. And this is important. And it should not be hard to figure out, even though you may not want to hear it. And I can say that. Some people may not want to hear what I'm about to say. So perk up your ears, pay attention, and realize, maybe I need to make some changes. Let's look at that. See if it's in order. See, we've robbed God when we failed to do our duty to him. I mean, that is. We are stealing from him. He has asked us to do something, and in a sense, we told him, okay, I'll do it, Lord. I will do what you tell me to do. I mean, we made that promise when we obeyed the gospel, didn't we? I mean, we told God, I am here. I am your servant. Use me as you will. I want to help people get to heaven. We made that promise. And what are we doing? Have we lived up to that promise? Chances are, we have not. See, when we do what God tells us not to do, or when we fail to do what God has told us to do, either one, it gets us into trouble. And so, what we read here is we need to do what God tells us to do, and if he says don't do it, don't do it. I mean, it should be that simple to understand. But a lot of times, like I said, our selfishness, our greed gets in the way, and we just want to do what we want to do. And so we kick God off to the side and say, no, no, no. We get so busy with our own agendas that God's agenda gets left behind or gets a lower priority rating. Yeah, we like to compartmentalize and we like to prioritize. And we sometimes realize, okay, let's take care of good old number one here. And then if there's anything left, we'll take care of God. Or we'll do service to God or anything like that. See, we remember in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4 that God told the people they were busy building their own paneled houses, but the house of God lay destitute, barren, and unfinished. See, in Haggai, he says, if you want blessings to return to this land, finish my house. Finish my place where you can come and worship me. Then you'll see the blessings. And that's what God had to tell them. Amen. All right, so we are taught to pray all the time. Here's another way we rob God. When we fail to pray, we are robbing God of our communication with Him. We are doing that. See, we owe God our praise and adoration all the time. And we also owe Him the time of day to speak to Him and ask for His blessings upon ourselves and others. And He wants us to talk to Him. He has told us that. In fact, He's even gone so far as commanded it. Pray without ceasing. That's not a suggestion. That is a command. And so that's what we should be doing. So Jesus and His apostles commanded we pray to God. See, 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, if it says this is God's will, that is no different than saying this is God's command. You remember in Psalm 119, all those different words, all 11 words used throughout Psalm 119, all talking about the same thing. The law of God, the commandments of God, the understanding of God, the righteousness of God, the way of God, the precepts of God, the ordinances of God, the statutes of God, and His commandments. I mean, all of those things, they're all there. Testimonies even. And so we read in Philippians 4:6, says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Once again, that's not a suggestion. I mean, we go through the New Testament. Every passage you read, there's no suggestions in there. They're all commands. They're all for us to learn and either do what He wants us to do or not do what He says to avoid. So He asks us to cast our cares upon Him, cast our burdens upon Him, because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. So God wants to be a part of our life, and He wants us to allow Him to be a part of our life. And when we fail to pray, we are depriving Him of what He wants. See, we rob God when we fail to behave as a true Christian should. A lot of people don't look at it that way. But God is expecting us to live up to His standards and to be a light around us as an example to show people the truth. You know, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine, people may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And failure to set a good example will not help people find God whom they might be seeking. You realize that? You can be around people, if you have the wrong light shining, or if you have the wrong example going on, they may never come to the Lord. And that's on you. You have to realize that. If we're not setting a good example, yeah, okay, we'll set a good example. They just ignore it and go about their way. Well, that's on them. But if we don't set a good example, if we act like the world, if we act like foolish people, then we're depriving God of the possibility of one more soul coming to Him. Amen. We cannot allow that to happen. And we must live with this in mind, that if I do not set a good example, who will? I mean, think about that. If I can't do it, who is? Are we going to go get the librarian at the library and come and set a good example for them? No. I mean, if we wear the name Christian, we're supposed to be setting the right example for everybody we come in contact with. All right. If I cannot influence someone to God, they just might remain lost forever. And so what? That deprives God of another soul that would offer praise to His name. And that's what God wants. He wants more souls to glorify Him. So, yeah. See, we rob God when we waste time. Oh, this is a tough one, isn't it? Do we waste time? Yes, we do. See, we like to call this my me time. It's so easy to do that. This is my me time. I just got to have a break. I've just got to get away. I've got to do something for myself. And this is my me time. Now, I truly believe God gives us time for recreation. He gives us time for relaxation. And if we want to sit down and watch the ball game, that's fine. If we want to go out and play with the guys out in the yard and play some flag football or some other kind of football out there, we're allowed time like that. He gives us that. Even Jesus told his disciples, sit down and relax for a while. Take some recreation. The problem is we abuse that privilege when we take too much recreation or relaxation time. Y'all want to sit down and watch a TV program. And then another. And then another. And then another. That's what we call binge watching, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're all guilty of that. We do that. Yet God sometimes does allow us that as long as we push ourselves to be doing something good for Him at some time. And so whatever that might be, it might be getting on the internet and sharing some scriptures on your social media page. I mean, that's doing something for God. That's getting God's message out there, sharing the messages. We send emails of all these outlines to all the members. All you can do, there's a little forward button there. You can send it to everybody on your email list. How many of you have done that yet? Maybe one or two? I don't know. But folks, that's how you're going to get the message out there. And don't worry what these people are going to say back to you. I mean, if they're taking the message of God and rejecting it, they're not rejecting you. That's what Jesus told the disciples. They're going to reject you. Why? Because the world hates me. That's why they're going to reject you. And they reject me because they reject God. And so, we have to keep this. So honestly, I think we all agree that we spend too much time probably in front of the TV or the computer. Now, I do a lot of work on the computer. I do a website and I do all my outlines and everything on the computer. So yeah, I spend time on the computer. Yeah, sometimes I break away from that, play some computer games, do some stuff like that, get on Facebook, see what's going on, make a few comments. Someone puts something kind of goofy on the Facebook, I might put a smile on that face or ha-ha, I mean something like that. But I do see a lot of people, a lot of my friends, they post spiritual material and sometimes it sparks a conversation. And I realize there's some out there that are false teachers, and sometimes I have to just warn people, this guy's a false teacher. How do I know? Because he doesn't preach what the Bible teaches. And, I mean, so just plain and simple. And so that can happen. So we can get involved in that. Sure, they have their proper use and can be used for good. I'm talking about computers and TVs, but they can also be abused. They really can. And so we might do something like that. See, we rob God when we miss assembling with other Christians. You may not think of it that way, but we are robbing God. See, I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about physical infirmities or having to go to work or some emergency comes up. You just can't make it. I'm not talking about people like that. People who, under normal circumstances, they would be here. And they want to be here. I'm not talking about those. See, I'm talking about those who simply choose not to go to church and they make up some excuse for not going. I mean, it's just that way. And these people are robbing God of the worship He is supposed to receive. That's what He wants. And they are robbing the rest of us of their encouragement and servitude. They rob us. When they're not here, we need to encourage them to be here so we can encourage them so that they can encourage us. So while we may go to church and we rob God by not participating in the service to God. You know, there's some people like that. And you know there's some like that. They get there and they quickly get in their seat and get their head down and just kind of crash. They're there in church. Oh, yeah, they're in church. But are they paying attention? Are they learning? Are they growing? I mean, that's what it is. I mean, this includes singing, praying, learning from God's messenger, observing the Lord's Supper and with improper attitudes, and not only contributing according to your means. I've seen people, they come in, the congregation starts singing a song.
Yeah.
They're just sitting there. I mean, they don't even open up the songbook to read the words and try and follow along. They do that. They might hold the songbook open, but guess what? Their mind is on the roast in the oven, or their mind is on the ball game that's coming up, or what they're going to do on their vacation starting next week. Their mind is elsewhere and where it shouldn't be. I mean, they may sit there and close their eyes while a prayer is being said, but can they really say amen if their mind is off in worldly things? No, they cannot. I mean, when we stand up and preach the gospel, we are preaching. We are God's messenger to the people. Our words are to edify and to build up and to make us strong and faithful and to give us the courage we need to be strong in our faith. And when people don't like that, what do? You know, when my preaching got too hard, my grandmother would grab the songbook and just start flipping the pages through it. I mean, it was just like that. I mean, if the words were too strong, too harsh, I mean, this is what God expects you to do, the songbook would come up, she'd just start flipping through the pages, just like that. But she's not alone. A lot of people do that. And I'm sure you've probably seen people do that very thing. I mean, they will do that. Nowadays, all they have to do is pull out their phone and just kind of hold it down there. And yeah. Now, some people have the... I know Brother Al over here, he pulls up my outlines off my webpage, and he follows along with me. He's probably doing that right now. Yeah, he does that. You guys could do the same thing if you want to. Of course, I consider that cheating because you can get ahead of me. And I don't want you to do that. But anyway, our purpose, Avery and I, our purpose is to encourage and to help people grow. And if you're not paying attention to what we're saying, you're not getting any benefit from this. And that is depriving God. Yes, we should observe the Lord's Supper, but there are several things about that. We have to be in the right frame of mind. We have to take it with the right attitude. Right. And we've got to make sure we ourselves are in a condition that it'll do us any good. Some people are not in the right condition with God. They still take the communion, and somehow, I guess it's like the Catholics or somebody, well, as long as you take communion and you've done your duty to God, and that's it. Doesn't matter how you live. As long as you get your communion, you're okay. I mean, it seems some people like that. Back when my first preaching job was in Greenwood Village in Houston, there was this one lady that... consistently, we had our service after we had our Lord's Supper and the contribution at the end of our service. She would always walk in the last 5 minutes of my sermon. She'd take communion, and even before we got to the contribution, she was out the door, just like that. And this didn't happen one time. This was a consistent practice of this lady. See, we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we are not depriving God of anything that we owe to Him. That means, yeah, examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us that. And so, are we depriving God of anything? Let's put it this way. If He's told you to do something and we don't do it, the answer is yes. And if we do something God said don't do it, yeah, we're depriving God. See, this may require some adjustments to our lifestyle, but if we do, we will receive greater blessings from God. If we start doing what God wants us to do and giving God what He is due, then yeah, we're going to get the blessings. The Bible tells us that. Everything's going to work out for good to those who love the Lord. Who are those who love the Lord? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Yeah, this is how we demonstrate our love to God, by keeping His commandments. It doesn't do any good to say, oh, I love the Lord, but then if you're doing sin, no, that doesn't do any good. See, God has already promised to reward the faithful and to shower us with blessings. He talks about that. And what God will do for us will be greater measure than we can imagine or deserve. And He promises that. Ephesians 3:20 is one of those passages. And so, if you're stealing from God, please stop. I mean, all you have to do is say, forgive me. I mean, it's that simple. It's really that simple. As long as you mean it. Now you can say, well, I'm sorry I did that, but I'm going to keep doing it. I mean, that's a different attitude. And that's like some people who, they get caught stealing a car. Well, I'm sorry I stole that car. I shouldn't do it. Well, I'm going to give you another chance. Next week, they're stealing another car. I mean, so they do that. I heard the story about the guy who got stealing chickens. He was caught, dragged before the court. Oh, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done it, and blah, blah. And so the judge, okay, I'm going to let you off with a warning this time. Next week, he was there before him again. I'm sorry. The judge said, you know what, you said that before, but your actions tell a different story. And so, if you are stealing from God, please stop. If your soul rests upon your response to God's grace. What God is willing to give you, your soul is going to be conditioned for that. And God wants everything that will lead to His glory. Everything we've talked about tonight, if we do it properly and with the right attitude, it will be glory to God. And that's what we're supposed to be all about, right? I mean, the Bible tells us, glorify God. Amen. Glorify God in your bodies. You know, that's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. 1 Peter 4:11. So then all things God may be glorified. In fact, I challenge you, just go through the pages of the New Testament. Just flip open to one of those epistles and just start reading. Whatever you open up, you're going to find somewhere in there about praising God. Amen. That message is there that much. So do not deprive Him of that. Do something. Do the things that God wants, and it will glorify Him. And really, it will be great if you can cause others to glorify Him. I mean, that's what He wants. So that's our lesson for this evening. We're going to end it there. And we're going to sing the invitation song. Those of us who are here, we've obeyed the gospel. We know what to do. Those on the internet, if you happen to be watching, yes, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like Peter announced there in Matthew chapter 18. And upon that foundation, not Peter, but on the foundation that Jesus is the Christ. That's the foundation Jesus built His church on. Recognizing we have been just living for ourselves, we need to change our ways. So that's what repentance is all about. A turning away, a change of direction for us. And then we need to be willing to confess Christ before mankind and let the world know Jesus is my Lord, my Master, my King, and I will obey Him the rest of my life. And then we're baptized for the remission of our sins. And our sins are washed away in baptism. We become a new creature. We are added to the church. We are in Christ. And then we have a responsibility and duty to God to live like a Christian is supposed to live and grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18. So for those on the internet, if you have questions about this, we'll be glad to answer it. And for the rest of us, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Take me, Jesus, take me.